God for that. Galatians 6, and let's go ahead and do this. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? We're going to look at just three verses as we close out the book of Galatians. Look at verse 16. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Father, thank you so much for the time you've given. I pray, Lord, you just be with us as we look into your word, Lord, in Galatians one last time tonight as far as our series is concerned. And Lord, may we just stay focused and just centered around what Paul is trying to tell the church of Galatia, Lord. It's just as relevant today as it was then. And Lord, may it just be something that impacts our hearts, our lives, our minds for you. Lord, I just pray for your Holy Spirit to be upon this place now, upon this message. And just bless our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, go ahead and be seated. I'll just ask this question just to kind of get your minds going a little bit tonight. And I know some of you think, oh, Pastor, don't do it. But what is something from Galatians, whether you think maybe it's one of the main themes of Galatians or one of the main pieces, maybe it's a personal takeaway that you've had so far. What are your thoughts or give me some feedback about what we've gone through? Paul. And just like we said, I mean, that's just as relevant today as it was then. How many religions around the world are stuck in that bond of legalism or just religion, right? But absolutely, and Paul, man, he's emphatic about it. I mean, he started the letter with it. It was in the middle of the letter. It was in the end of the letter. So, yeah, Sam? For the Spirit, absolutely. You know, it's only a few verses, really, 2.5, 3 verses, but just so impactful and so truthful for our lives. Absolutely. Ray.
I wrote this down a while ago. It said, in verse 18, speaking to those who have experienced the grace of God, Paul's whole ministry was about the grace of God.
Yep. Yep. I was really hoping someone would mention that piece of the theme, but it's grace. Right? Again, he begins and he ends all around God's grace. Why do you think he emphasizes God's grace so much? And it connects with what we've already said, but why is that so important? Like our vernacular today, we talk about God's grace and we just kind of say it because we know it. Why was it so important that he emphasized it so much to the Church of Galatia? Yeah. 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 It's exact opposite of the theme of the day, of the Judaizers, you know, pushing and pushing religion and pushing, you know, salvation, Christ plus circumcision and so on and so forth. It was the very opposite of that. So, absolutely. Anything else? They're probably, yes, sir.
The people that look at me and they don't have to stand, yeah, stand in front and pray to make it about themselves and not about,
yeah,
the worship of the Lord.
Yeah. The pomp and circumstance, the Pharisaical mindset and heart attitude. Yeah, absolutely. Raimi. Mm-hmm. Trusting in Christ and Christ alone. Absolutely. Yeah, and there's other pieces. I would say those three or four are kind of the big the big nuggets, if you will, in Galatians, and Paul really drives it home, and he concludes the letter. Not only is he expressing the grace of God in his spirit towards the Galatian believers, but also closes with a final reminder about God's wonderful grace. Again, he started the letter, it was in the letter, and he ends the letter, and this is, if I know this might surprise some of you, but I'm not a English major or focus person, but I do know this about writing. If you're writing, you always begin and end with your main point, right? What you really want to drive home. And there's different thematic reasons behind that, but really the main purpose is because you want people to take away what matters most or what's most important. And I really think we can tie that in. Obviously, it's the Word of God, so everything matters. Please don't, you know, misunderstand that or take it, but the grace of God. And Paul emphasizes three imperatives in closing his letter to the Galatian churches. The first is a prerequisite for peace. Look at verse 16. It says, "And as many as walk according to the rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God." A walk of peace. Paul begins it, "As many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them." Why do you think he says that? It wasn't just a term of endearment. It wasn't just a term of saying, oh, you know, peace be to you, God bless. It wasn't for that reason. Why do you think he did that? Or what is he, what's he talking about, referring to? Yeah, so people would follow him, so they would understand. What he's saying there directly is that it's used throughout the New Testament referring to walking in relation to others to an orderly life. You know, peace be unto you. Peace can only be found, true peace can only be found through who? Jesus Christ. Right? He can only be found through Christ Jesus and believing in him and understanding what salvation is. The world seeks peace. We talked about this a few weeks ago on Sunday morning, but they'll never find true peace. They'll never find true contentment outside of Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:16 says, "Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have for us an example." In other words, we've already attained, we've already understand, we're already saved, we understand that, we got that. But you need to look at other brothers, right? There's a benefit to church. There's many benefits to church, not just the building, but the people. And when you try to have fellowship with people who aren't like-minded, it's difficult, isn't it? Really, it's. I would even say it's really not even possible to have true fellowship with somebody who's not saved. Now, I don't mean that you can't have true fellowship with somebody who's not a Baptist. That's not what I'm saying, right? What I'm saying is if somebody hasn't accepted Christ, you really can't have true fellowship with them. You can have a kinship, you can have acquaintances, but you're not going to. The reason is because you don't have that common bond. You don't have that example. You don't have that connection together. And then he says in verse 16 about the walk and to walk of order or walk according to this rule. The word rule there is literally a straight reed or a rod, and they would use those as a measuring rod. Has anyone ever been to the Ark Encounter down in, is it Kentucky? That's in Kentucky, yeah, right? A lot of you have been there, and one of the things they sell in the gift shop, you know what it is? It says Noah's, what do they call it? What's the rule of measurement? Cubit. Noah's cubit, and what they think it was. And it literally was a rod, right? And they think that was the length of it, and I'm not gonna go into that depth of it, but that rod, that was that measuring tool. And Paul is saying, by this rule, or this is the measurement in which we do, this is what you want to live up to. You see, the reason, again, behind it, and again, the closing comment so important, is the Judaizers, the Pharisees, all of them had a very different rule, didn't they? They had a very different focus. They had a very different standard. And Paul's saying, no, you need to live up to the rule. The rule he's referring to, of course, is Christ and salvation and grace and grace alone. He wants them to understand that, number one, it's according to the gospel that was given to them. And then, number two, according to the glorying in the cross. That's the two things that you focus on. That's what matters most with salvation is the grace God gives because of the cross. Now, people can be accusatory, can't they? Right? People can kind of say all different things, and it can be hurtful. There was an evangelist, a pastor many years ago. His name was George Whitefield. Maybe you've heard of him, maybe you haven't. He's back in the 1700s. His life spanned throughout much of the 1700s, and he took a lot of criticism. He took a lot of darts. He got a lot of just mean, hateful, vengeful people. really kind of similar to Paul with the Judaizers, to be very honest. And one day, he received a vicious letter accusing him of wrongdoing. Now, when you get accused of something that you know is false, what's the first thing we want to do? Retaliate. You want to defend your stance. You want to, you know, go right, hey, look, you said this about me, that's not true. This is why it's not true, right? And you want to fight that. You want to argue against it. Here was Whitfield's response. His response was brief and courteous. It says, I thank you heartily for your letter. I've never thanked anyone for that kind of a letter, but he did. As for what you and my other enemies are saying against me, I know worse things about myself than you will ever say about me. With love in Christ, George Whitfield. And I almost see Paul with that kind of attitude or that kind of mentality here as he closes out. It's like, listen, it's not about him, right? He gives himself as an example, but it's not about us. Rather about Christ. Why? Because if you knew what I thought or what we all, you know, thought individually or said or did, you know, we're horrible people. Why? We're sinners. The only thanks we have is sinners saved by grace. And we see with God's reward, it says peace and mercy can only come by the way of the cross, not through man's efforts. Jesus is not security against life's storms, but he is a perfect security in the storm, right? Some people accept Christ or they follow Christ, and I use that very cautiously and loosely, but they do so as a matter of fire insurance, right? Like, oh, well, Jesus will keep me out of the storm. He'll keep me safe. That's not what it means, right? What the scripture tells us, rather, is he'll be our security through the storm. Not in avoiding them, not of staying away from them, but rather carry us through them. Paul closes verse 16 by wishing a blessing upon the Israel of God. What do you think he meant by that? What is the Israel of God? It's not a way we usually speak. I had to read it like six times, I'm not going to lie. But the Israel of God is especially intended to the saved Jews teaching salvation. When he's saying the Israel of God, the Israel there, he's basically saying the saved people of God. Why? Because the Pharisees, the Judaizers, saw themselves up on that pedestal. They saw themselves as the chosen people. And Paul's saying, listen, I'm writing to the saved. I'm writing to the ones who understand what grace is all about. And then we see in verse 17, the plea of the apostle, excuse me. It says, from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. It was an immediate plea. When he uses the word henceforth there, it literally means let no man trouble, or meaning to bring one something either favorable or unfavorable. He's emphatic about it. The letter to the Galatians is now the point of reference concerning Paul's official position. He's putting his name, he's putting his stamp, he's putting his seal upon this letter. He's saying, this is what we believe. This is what God has told me. And we see an earned plea. What does it mean, an earned plea? How did Paul earn the right to speak these things? In verse 17, it says, for I bear on my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. What do you think he's talking about there? He preached the true gospel. And he suffered for it. Right? What are some of the things that we know that Paul went through? We won't go through the entire scripture on it. Stoned, shipwrecked, prison, flogged. Yeah. He was beaten for preaching. He was stoned. He was flogged. He was imprisoned. I remember he was bitten by the viper. It says that he comes in perils, and he lists like five or six different perils. Right? Some were perils in the sea. He was in the both a night and a day. You know, floating in the sea. He had multiple shipwrecks. I mean, he went through more for the cause of Christ than, frankly, I think we could even fathom. If you want to count them up or look at them, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And honestly, when you read it, it's it's not meant to be done as a brag kind of a thing, like, look what I did, but rather, listen, I went through this for the cause of Christ, and kind of, hey, I've earned my stripes, I've earned the right, the ability to do this. Why? Because God's given it to me. On a wall in Charles Spurgeon's bedroom, he had a plaque with Isaiah 48:10. It says this, "I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction." I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. It's no thing, mean thing to be chosen of God, he wrote. God's choice makes chosen men choice men. We are chosen not in the palace, but in the furnace. What's it mean to be chosen in the furnace of affliction? What's Isaiah talking about? Tried and purified by fire. What's that mean in our Christian lives? You're right, but what? Let's take it down. Yeah. Other places around the world sure do, yeah. Being willing to take the criticism, being willing to take the persecution, being willing to really go through what Paul went through, being willing to take the same kind of a physical or mental or emotional punishment to go through it. That's the afflictions. And I love what he wrote. This was Spurgeon wrote. He said, you know, for the chosen are chosen not from the palace, but from the furnace. Right? A lot of times, and it's so easy to do this, I find myself doing this sometimes, you look at the wealthy, or you look at the, you know, the big people, or the people in the big mansions, or you look at those things, boy, I wish I had, right? Or I wish I was at that level. I wish I could rub elbows with so-and-so. And it's kind of interesting. Sometimes it can be fun to think about, but reality is, that's not where God chooses most of his people. And I don't mean for salvation. I mean for following him, for serving him, for doing what he wants us to do. We're chosen out of the furnace. You think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? They're the ones I always think of. We talk about the fiery furnace. Literally, they were chosen of God to be put in the furnace, and they were tried by the furnace and came out unscathed. You know, and that just goes right along with what Paul's message is being tried by the furnace, but coming out unscathed, being obedient, being within God's will. And then lastly, look at verse 18. He says, "Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, amen, to the Galatians written from Rome. The grace from Christ. The grace from our Lord Jesus is also seen clearly in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Turn over there real quick if you would. We'll read these couple of verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. The grace from Christ. One of the things I absolutely love about the Word of God, but I love seeing different books, different authors, different time periods, and I love seeing the parallels of them all. Right? Some of these men never met. Now, some did, especially the New Testament, but they never had crossover. But we see that consistency in the Word of God. It's, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It says, "Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things." Even in Paul's closing, he reminds the Galatians that salvation is all of grace with no works necessary. He's emphatic about this because it was taking people and it was pulling them away from the truth of the Word of God. You know, there's sometimes, I'll be honest, I feel like I'm very repetitious sometimes in messages. But there's an important piece behind it. Why? Because we need to hear it, some of these things, multiple times. Why? We need that constant reminder. I have things that I pray for myself and my wife and my kids every single day. Why? I need that constant reminder. I need that constant focus, that constant just focus on the things of God for myself and for them. Grace upon you. Paul asked that the same grace that Christ saved them with also be with their spirit. John 3:3 says, "Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." As the Apostle Paul closes the letter to the Galatians, he reminds them once again of the grace by which they were saved, whereby bringing his letter full circle. Again, he started with it, it was in the midst of it, and it was the end. He closes literally the last sentence. He ends around the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. It's as if he wants to remind the Galatians that the grace of God was sufficient for them in times past without the works of the law, and it's also sufficient for them in the present. Tonight during Good News Club, we have different segments, right? And we do different segments, and we try to keep them all 10, 15 minutes-ish, some a little shorter, some a little bit longer. Why is that? Keep their attention, right? I can't keep you guys' attention for more than that most times. I know that, right? But we do. And tonight I got to do something called Wonder Time. And it's kind of a little bit of a recap, a little bit of a refocus on, and it touches on the lesson from this week and the verse from this week. And it just kind of helps put a few of the pieces together. And this week I got to do it. We kind of take times, or we take turns doing those things. But I was reminded when I read this, reminded the Galatians that the grace of God was sufficient for them in times past. One of the verses was, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Right? His grace is sufficient in the past. His grace is sufficient in the present. His grace is sufficient forever. And his promises are true the same. Our God is one that doesn't change. In a world that's constantly changing, the one thing we're guaranteed consistency on is the Word of God, is God's promises to us. And again, that's one of the wonderful things, reading through especially the New Testament and just reading of God's grace for us. For us as believers, we can also be assured that God's saving grace that changed our lives will forever be sufficient for living grace as well. Have you ever had somebody say, you try to witness to them or try to share the gospel in some way, shape, or form, and they say something to the effect of, God would never accept me, I've done too many bad things? Right? Have you ever had something to that? I've had that conversation. I've had people tell me, this is back whenever I was late teen, early 20s, and I'd invite them to church, or if I was speaking or preaching or something, I'd invite them to come. And this would be people that I grew up with, people I knew, and they were adults, but the people that I'd known literally all my life. And I remember this one old boy specifically said, man, I can't go to that church. I'm like, well, why? Now, it was a Methodist church, so I didn't never cared. I'll preach anywhere. Never stopped me. He said, if I go in the church, the building will fall on me, right? The building will just fall down. Why? Because he had done so much in his life. You see, God's grace supersedes everything. The redemptive blood that was shed upon the cross of Calvary washes an eternity, all sin away. In our minds, and even when we're saved, I think sometimes we have this mentality, is we have that scale, right? If I do enough good that outweighs the bad, then they kind of wash. I know I need Jesus to save me, but I still need to do good just to kind of even out the bad. See, that's not grace. That's not what Paul teaches. That's not what the Word of God shows us. But I think sometimes we fall into that mindset. It's our responsibility now to share the message with a searching world. It's our responsibility to share Jesus Christ with a lost and dying world. We don't have a whole lot of focuses. We had Vision Sunday this past Sunday, and there's only a few specific things really focused towards. But if you remember, the one is, who's your one? And you'll be hearing a little bit more about that coming up in the weeks to come. But folks, the purpose is for that very reason. The premise is for that very purpose, is that we need to share Christ with a lost and dying world. Sometimes it's too difficult. We get overwhelmed thinking the world needs Jesus, and it does. Or we get too lazy by saying, well, we support missionaries. They take care of that stuff. We've got to focus on our Jerusalem. We've got to focus right here. Each one of us have that personal responsibility before God Almighty to share with a lost and dying world. And if we fail that, if we fail to follow what the instruction God's given us, then that's on us. That's on us. In our world, our mindset, it's too easy to get lazy. It's too easy to fall into those lies. We've got to be responsible. We've got to step up and say, the world needs Jesus, and what are we going to do about it? Really, that's Paul's charge. That's his challenge. One thing about Paul I love is his boldness, right? He says, hey, listen, if you don't know how you should act, look how I live. If you're not sure what to do, look what I do. Follow that. That's bold. I don't know if I can in good conscience say that to people. I don't know. That's bold. But that's the boldness we should all have. Not from a standpoint of egotisticalness, but rather a standpoint of saying, hey, listen, my life, my desire is to serve God. And that's, he wanted it to be contagious with everyone around. That's the challenge, really, that he gives. So we'll stop there for tonight and end Galatians, and hopefully you've enjoyed it. We did Galatians, we did Philippians, and next week we'll start a new series, but really ask yourself, challenge your heart as far as where are you at with grace. You know, do you fall into that scale mentality, that works mindset, or have you really just said, all right, Lord, it's all yours. It's all yours. Everything about me is yours. So, very good.